book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We'll look at verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. If I could give the message a title tonight, it would be The Math of the Cross. The Math of the Cross. A noted mathematician said it's safe to say that most, if not all, problems in the world can be worked out by mathematics. You believe that? I want to change that a little bit. I can say that all problems can be worked out by God Himself. If mankind will put their faith and trust and depend on Him. Years ago, it was called a reading, writing, and ciphering. Anybody ever remember when you used to call that? They'd say, cipher this. That meant to figure it out mathematically. Then they changed it to the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. They left out the R. But anyhow, now then it's a whole different ball game, the school and the curriculum. Just this past week I heard someone talking about the librarian at school, and they said, no, that's not, they don't have a librarian anymore. It's a media, what is it? A what? Media specialist, authority, whatever. So anyhow, we've come a long way, baby, but we've got a long way to go, amen? Paul writing to the church at Corinth, because Corinth was a very troubled church. They were troubled because they come out of a background of all kind of troubles, all kind of paganism. They were stooped in all kind of practices in Corinth, even the worship of prostitutes within the temple. And there was a term that was throughout the world, and that was the term Corinthianized. And that meant if you were from Corinth and you were one of those Corinthians, that you, all these blames and all these things were laid on you. So Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, wanted them to understand that there were some things that had to take place in their life. And as Paul goes through, we don't have time to go through a bunch of it, but we want to look at those verses, because what Paul is relating to them is the abstract positive power of the cross. Would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, it says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God," or the dunamis of God. "For it is written," verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching," he didn't say foolish preaching, but "by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jew require a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow before you to give you thanks and praise for this day and the privilege we have to live and to be a part of your creation. Lord, we realize the air that we breathe, it's yours, and you could call it all back at one time. We thank you and we praise you for the grace and the mercy that you extend to us as a people. We realize, God, that we do not deserve any of your goodness. If we got what we deserved, it would be hell and all the punishment there. But because of your grace and your mercy and your very love that you made known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are the sons of God and the children of God. We're the inheritance of God. We thank you, O God, for all that you've made possible for us. But Lord, we also recognize that you have saved us, and you have saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify you with our very existence, our very life. We come tonight, Lord, in submission to you, asking God that you would make us keenly aware of that which you'd have us to be a part of, and Lord, that which you'd have us to be about as your children. We know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for each person that's a child of yours, for each believer. God, you have a definite plan and purpose. And I pray, oh God, that as we live each day, that we would seek that above everything else in life. I pray, oh God, tonight that you'd bless those that's on our prayer list, those that are suffering, those that are going through the trying times of life that they do not and cannot understand, and Lord, many times just cannot hardly even cope with. I pray, oh God, that you would be with them in a special way. You would undergird them. You would strengthen them. You would encourage them, and help us, Lord, to be an encouragement to them. And I pray, oh Lord, once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay, oh God, and you would speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches and the truth thereof, that we each one may be drawn closer to you and to each other, that we may understand what you would have us to do, what you'd have us to be about as your people. I pray, God, tonight that you'd just magnify yourself, and that above everything, that Jesus Christ would be conformed in us and formed through us, that the world, a lost and dying world, can see the reality of him before it's everlasting too late. Have your will accomplished, oh God, here tonight in this place. It's your time. It's your place. Everything, Lord, you just do what needs to be done. In Jesus' strong name we ask and pray. Amen. If we look at the cross, and there's much that can be said about the cross, but when we think about the cross, what do we mean that the cross is something that drastically and dramatically changed the world and society? And that's exactly what Paul is relating here to the church at Corinth, because those individuals who live in the shadow and under the shadow of the cross, their lives is different. There's something drastically different. And that's what Paul is relating here, because when we think about the cross and the impact of the cross, we need to realize that there is some math of the cross. When I say there's some math of the cross, there's, because see, the answers to all mankind problems can be solved at the cross. I believe that with every fiber of my being, or I would not stand and preach another message. Because I believe that the cross, as Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation to bring deliverance. The terminology there means deliverance. To bring what is needed or necessary. And when you understand what Paul is saying here, that the power of the God, the preaching of the cross is to them perish, but foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the power of God to change things in their life. And when things are changed in people's lives, things will be changed in the world in which we live. We need to recognize that we've got a serious problem in our country, and that is that we have so insulated ourselves from God, that we don't understand what God's purpose is for our life. We don't really want to know what God's purpose is, because we feel so inadequate to do those things, and yet we sometimes don't even want to know what God wants to do, because we're afraid that it will mess up, that God will upset, if you please, our comfort zone, if you please. And we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do, how we want to do it. But let me tell you something, there's some definite math of the cross. The first thing the cross will do, the cross subtracts one from hell. Did you know that? The cross subtracts one from hell. Did you know that every man has the hounds of hell on his heels? Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this world has the hounds of hell on their heel, because if they do not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will wake up one day in hell realizing then it is too late. Romans 1:16, look at that verse just a moment, what Paul said there. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to someone that will believe. He says, to everyone that will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just might live by faith. Shall do what? The just shall live by faith. That's a direct quote out of the book of Joel. And when we understand the terminology there, the just shall live by faith. What is he saying? When we think about the cross subtracts one from hell. A good example of this is in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And to kind of recap the story, we won't have time to go through and read all that. But you remember the story how that in the present life, as we think about life and living, the rich man had everything that could be imagined. Everything was at his disposal. He had it all going for him, if you please. But here was this poor beggar named Lazarus, and he was one who sat and desired, the Bible says, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Just the crumbs that fell from his table. But it says, but the dogs came and licked his sores. No one gave him what he really needed, the necessities of life. But the Bible says, in the next scene it says, and they both died. Let me tell you something. We living in a society which they don't think about death. They don't think about death and dying. But let me tell you something. That is one of those things that's necessary things in life. And when it says that they died, it says, and Lazarus carried into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was in hell. He lifted up his eyes and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And if you look at the whole scope of that message, it is telling us that what happened in that premise and in that setting, that there was a problem there. The rich man had everything and Lazarus had nothing in this life. But in the end, the rich man had nothing except the torments of hell, but Lazarus was found in Abraham's bosom. That the terminology there is the very presence of God in the sense of heaven as we would think about it. But the thing about it is this, when it got right down to the brass tacks of it, here this rich man was concerned about his family. Are you with me? He was concerned about his family because he says, if you will just let him go back and tell them of this dreaded, terrible place the suffering that I'm in, he says that they not come to this place. Turn there just a moment. Let's look at the scripture just a moment. Something on the last few words of that chapter, verse and chapter. Look at what it says. Luke 16. It says that he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would what? Repent. So he knew enough that he knew that he needed to repent, but yet he did not do that. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There is a place called hell. And the terribleness of hell is one of those things that people don't like to talk about. I mean, people shun that like the plague. They don't want to just talk about it. They don't discuss it. But let me tell you something. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. The reason he did is because hell is for Satan and his angels. It was never designed for mankind. But because of man's disobedience, because of man's willful rebellion, they find themselves in hell. The rich man did not find himself in hell because he was a bad person, because he was rich. But he found himself because he did not understand the scope of life and the realization of life and his relationship with Almighty God that what it should be. So the cross subtracts one from hell. Dr. R.G. Lee, in his book, tells about a man, and first pastor he was in, that a man that hit the people at the town, he'd been kind of a troubled problem man in all his life, done everything he could to everybody he could, and just was a very, very wretched man. But it said Dr. R.G. Lee got to talking with him and trying to witness to him, and he would make fun of it, and he'd do all these things. Because he did not want to be a part of the church. We think about the church, and it's not just the hippies come through that movement, okay? But the thing about it was in the process of while he was there, this man became very, very grave, ill, and sick. I mean, he was real bad off and real, and you know, death staring in the face. And as Dr. Lee tried to witness to him and to relate to him, that, you know, God cared for him. God loved him. He just thought with himself that God could not care for him like he was. Here he was on his deathbed, and he'd been so wicked all his life that God did not want anything to do with him. Or Dr. Lee tried to relate to him and tell him that. But as the progress went on the next several days, this man got so delirious and so desperate that he says, "Please pull me up from the end of the bed. Please pull me up from the end of the bed. I feel the fires of hell around my feet. Please pull me up from the end of the bed." But you know what? The man never made a commitment to Jesus, never realized that Jesus offered salvation. Because let me tell you something, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, that subtracts one person from hell, when they know him. The second thing is, the cross also adds one to heaven with rejoicing. Turn there back to Luke 15 just a moment. Luke 15. You probably know this story, these parables. This is a parable of the lost things. But there's two or three verses we'll look at before we get into that. Look in verse 7. 15 verse 7. Luke 15, 7 says this, "And I say unto you," this is talking about after she had, after he'd lost the sheep, he found it, he's put it on his shoulders, bringing it home. It says, "Then I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over many sinners that repenteth." Is that what it says? Over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just person which needs no repentance. Look in verse 10. "Likewise," this is one that lost the coin as she had spring house cleaning until she found it. Then it says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over many sinners that repent." Is that what it says? Over one sinner that repent. Do you know, we take a lot of things for granted. But let me tell you something. When we think about the cross and the preaching of the cross and the message of the cross, when a person responds to Jesus Christ, that it adds one to the heavens and the glory of heaven itself. And then the angels, the Bible tells us here, the angels rejoice because of one that repenteth. Folks, let me tell you something. We miss out on a lot of things. But when a person is saved, we ought to be in Hallelujah Square, had we not? I'm talking about we ought to be rejoicing with them, help them to understand and encourage them because of the transformation that has taken the place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation." We need to understand that. We need to relate that. See, the cross really makes life add up. Really makes life add up. That's why the Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That is the why of that verse. Jesus came to seek and to save that one which is lost. See, the cross really makes life add up. All for one, and one can be all in him. All for one. Jesus died for all. But he died for you personally, individually. One day I realized that. I'd been sitting under gospel preaching. I'd come out here when Brother Lester was here. Brother Rosier was here, and I can't remember who it was before. But anyhow, I remember coming to church, and I remember things that happened. But you know, the thing about it was, is I did not understand what it meant to respond to Jesus Christ. I did not understand what it meant to trust him. But you know what? On June the 19th, 1966, in Parkway Baptist Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I realized that I was a lost sinner. I realized that Jesus made possible salvation for Marshall Dixon. And whenever that invitation was given, God had already been working on my heart the couple of weeks before. People had witnessed to me, man on the job, my brother, some others. And I come to realize that, you know, I looked at people. And I can say something about this. I always looked at people, especially people in the church. And I live with people, family members, who claim to be Christians. And yet, they tried to live one life on Sunday, but the rest of the week lived just like the devil and the rest of the world. And I looked at that. I looked at it for a long time. But one day I come to realize that the only one I've got to answer to is the one that's got the nail prints in his hands. And if when my life stacked up against his, I saw that it was nothing, nothing whatsoever. And I come to realize that Jesus loved me, Marshall Dixon, enough to die, to take my place, to become my substitute, and I recognize my need and my desperate need to find him. I saw in my own life what God wanted in my life, and I caught a glimpse and a vision of what it meant to trust God and to be saved. And I remember that. I remember that when I walked that aisle and sat over on that side, and Brother Tom Birdie, we called him Tom Birdie, his name was, what was it? Birdie was his last name. But Tom Hughes, but we called him Birdie because he had little skinny legs. I mean, he wasn't very, anyhow. He took the Bible and he went through that thing and shared the plan of salvation sitting on that front pew. And I remember inviting Jesus to come into my heart. Let me tell you something what happened. I felt the guilt of my sin just seemed to evaporate from off me. I walked with a different walk. I looked with different eyes. I saw things from a different perspective. Why? Because as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not something that's been revamped or revised or re-overhauled, but a new creature. Why? Because I was dead in my trespass and sin, and he brought life to me. So the cross adds one to heaven with rejoicing, with rejoicing. The third thing is, the cross divides one from the world. Do you believe that? Turn to 1 John 2:15 just a moment. Very familiar passage of scripture in the Epistle of John. He had a lot to say about the things of the world. He talked about all aspects of the things of the world because he wanted them to understand that. In 1 John 2:15, look what he says. He says, love not the world. Did you catch that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whoa. What is John saying there? That just don't go with our society today. That goes against everything that our society teaches. That goes against what a lot of churches are teaching today too. Love not the things, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you look at any sin problem you have or anyone else have, it's covered under those three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. That's what Adam and Eve dealt with. That's what everyone since then, Jesus dealt with it when he was tempted of Satan there in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Those three, that all classifications, all sin comes under those three categories. But the thing about it is, what is John saying here? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if you love the things in the world, they will draw you away with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And let me tell you something, they are not of the Father. Look what it says in verse 17. And the world passes away. In other words, it's fleeting. And let me tell you something, it's fleeting very fast right now. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for a while. Is that what it says? Boy, I love that. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. Look at this verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know some of the things. The Holy Spirit, you have an unction. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. is to guide us into all truth, the truth. That's exactly what the Word of God will do. Guide us in the truth. And the Spirit will lead us as we read, as we study the Word of God. And I said last Sunday, it's not so much as we know the Word of God, but we know the God of the Word, and we allow Him to take control of our life. Yes, the world, the cross divides one from the world. If you look in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the nation of the Hebrew people, the Habirus, as they were called to start with, comes from the term Hebrews, Habiru, that's the translation. They were chosen. They were chosen to be a different people. God chose them to be a different people. Not just to be different, but God chose them to be decisively different. Are you with me? Decisively different. Their lifestyle, their whole walk, their whole life is to be different, decisively different. In Exodus 9:5, it says that they were to be a peculiar people. Not strange, but maybe odd a little bit. Odd, why? Because their lifestyle, their very character, their very actions was not like the rest around them. They did not worship many gods. They come to know the one God, Jehovah God, and they worshiped Him. Not those stones and not those whatever wood, hay, whatever it may be, but they come to worship God Himself, Jehovah God, the one true God. Yes, they were to be peculiar. God also said in Deuteronomy 14:2 that they were to be a treasure unto Him. What is a treasure? What is a treasure? Huh? A treasure is what? It's something that is very precious, something that is very special, something that is very unique. And that's what God said about them. You're to be my treasure. Their lives were to be His treasure, God's treasure, in and amongst the other people and the other nations. And we see that they failed so miserably because they took their eyes off of who God was. Well, let's move it into the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6 just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, it says this, Paul says this. Chapter 6, verse 17, starting there. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I might receive you. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What is Paul saying there? This is the church at Corinth, a little further over before we started. He wanted them to be different, decisively different. I mean, let's face it, folks. We need to realize that we are to be a different people. Listen, most modern churches, mega churches or not, is emphatically saying, let's get the world by being like, dressing like, acting like, maybe singing like or smelling like them. But let me tell you something. The real gospel says, what Paul said in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to that kind of setting. Don't be conformed to that world. Don't let that world push you into its mold. Let me tell you something. There are many churches today that are being pushed into the mold of the world because they're wanting to be like them in order they might reach them. There's a difference, folks. There is a difference. Let me tell you something. We need to understand as a people of God that we're to be different. Our whole life is to be different. I've used this before, but it draws a parallel. It's one thing for a boat to be in the water and you moving through the water. But let me tell you something. You got problem when you got water in the boat and it's keep coming into the boat. Because what you're going to do, if you don't watch it, something's going to happen and it won't be very pleasant. And let me tell you something. That is some of the repercussions that we're having today in our world. I mentioned the hippies a while ago. That was their philosophy back in the 60s, early 60s. Jesus, yes, but the church, no, I don't have anything to do with the church. No. Because, see, they ain't hip like we are. And maybe we wasn't back then. Probably wasn't. But listen to me. When we are decisively different, as the early church was, we won't have to beg, we won't have to cajole, we won't have to do all these kind of religious calisthenics to try to get people to come. The Bible says in the book of Acts, it says, they saw that they had love one for another. And that love permeated their lives to the point that they wanted to be a part of that love. The Bible tells us that in the early chapters of Acts, people come to join themselves unto the church and wanted to be joined to the church. Why? Because they took on the characteristic of Jesus Christ in their life and living. Yes, we are to go into the world, but not be like the world. Not be like the world. You can look at the early disciples. You can look at the Apostle Paul, and we can see that. See, you don't put out the fire of demonic practices by jumping in with them or bringing it into your life, but applying the very water of the Word of God to put out that. That's what it's all about, folks. Either we take a stand on the Word of God and what it teaches, or we just fold in and go like the world. And I'm afraid there's a lot of that going on today. I get flabbergasted and I get upset sometimes watching some of this religious activities on TV. Matter of fact, I can't watch it very long at a time. I try to, I want to, but there's thing about it. There's not much of it that's fitting to watch. I mean, We're to hold ourselves accountable to what we see, what we hear, what we think. And there's a lot of that garbage, and that's exactly what a bunch of it is garbage that goes on that is not worth a hill of beans. All in the name of Jesus, some of it. I need to move on from there. But the cross, what does it do? It makes us to be decisively different in a world that wants to conform us like it, and that's what Paul said. But then there's a fourth thing. The cross and its teaching multiplies one's treasures in heaven where it really, really counts. Amen? The cross multiplies one's treasures in heaven where it really, really counts. Turn to Matthew 12 just a moment, please, in closing. Matthew 12, starting in verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46, says, while he yet talked, the people behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. Did you know why they come to speak to him? If you lived, we'd were one of the other Gospels, they thought that Jesus had gone off the deep end and had a lunatic. Just because of what he was saying, what he's doing. That's neither here nor there. You can look it up. But one of them said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do, did you catch that? Do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What is Jesus saying there? Turn to Matthew 19. Jesus is talking about, what he's really talking about, Jesus is talking about sacrifice and service. And that's exactly what he comes out to here to really explain it. Matthew 19, starting verse 13 through 20. Says, then were there brought unto him little children. Wait, I'm reading in chapter 19. That he should put his hands on them and pray for them, and his disciples rebuked him. And Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus dealt with those last six commandments. See, the first four deals with man's relationship with God, and then the last six deals with man's relationship with man. But look what he says. 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Well, let's look back at 21. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, the term there means usable, open to God. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, he didn't have great possessions, they had him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible. And it is. Because lots of what people are basing things, their religion on. What have I got to do? What have I got to do? What must I do? Just like this man. But see, it's already been done. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sakes, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the first shall be last. Look back at verse 29. What is Jesus saying there? Talking about service and sacrifice. Peter then was concerned about how they had followed Jesus those 3.5 years. What in the world are we going to get out of it? Let me tell you something. A lot of people today wondering that same thing. What am I going to get out of it? What can I get out of it? What did Jesus say there? What did he say there? Well, let's look back at verse 29 again. He says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold. Let's just look at that for a moment. Let me ask you a question. If you knew tonight that you could get 100% on your investment, what would you do? Huh? What would you do? I tell you what you'd do if you knew that. You would get every penny that you had and you would scrape every penny you had. You'd be selling tin cans and everything else to try to get as much as you could to invest in that, would you not? But see, Marshall Dixon didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. So the blessings of sacrifice and service, Jesus summed it up. He says, when you sacrifice and when you service, he says, I'm going to bless you beyond anything that you could ever hope or think or dream. But not only that, look what he says, the last phrase there. What does he say? And shall inherit everlasting life. Glory. How could you lose? What could you lose? Jesus taught that the things that we have in this world are passing away. He says your gold is going to canker and rust. The things is going to pass away. But he says those things that it is invested in the kingdom of God, they're the only things that's going to be eternal. And I want you to follow with me tonight. Because, see, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And when Jesus was teaching that about that sacrifice and service, he wanted those people to understand, those that had been with him, that he was the blesser. And let me tell you something. Jesus is still the blesser. I can't give you that kind of guarantee on your return, on your investment, but Jesus can. And he will. But see, that's beside the point. That is beside the point. Jesus says also, and you shall have everlasting life. There's no investment firm that I know of that can give you that. Do you? So what is Jesus saying to us? When we think about sacrifice and service, we understand what it means. See, the cross and the teachings of the cross multiplies one's treasures in heaven where they really, really are going to count in the end. The math of the cross. Do you know the math of the cross? Have you come to realize the person who gave his life on the cross? Where he died for you? He loved you enough to give every blessing that God has purpose for you. We can use that term, preordained or predetermined, predestinated, however you want to term it. God has already given blessings to those who will sacrificially follow him and trust him in what he would have them to be about. God has it for you if you'll just trust him. I tried to get the music to this song. I wanted to share it with you if I could. That ain't the one. Goes like this. I believe the blood of Calvary can cleanse our soul and set us free from the debt of sin that we owe. And I believe that as we run this race, for every obstacle we face, he has made a way through that crimson flow. There's a miracle for me in the precious blood of Calvary, that which washed away my sin. Can my battles for me win? In the blood there's a miracle for me. There's a miracle for you. We recognize what Jesus accomplished at the cross. He made possible for us everything that we stand in need of. Have you come to the foot of the cross? Have you trusted Jesus Christ not only for what he said, but for who he is and what he can do in your life? If you have not, I would encourage you, I would beg you that you do exactly that before it's everlasting too late. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is a miracle in the cross, the miracle of new life and living, real life and real living, to those who will respond to the cross and the one who gave us all there on the cross. See, that's what it's about. The cross is there for us to understand that the one who sacrificed his life is not on that cross anymore. But he makes provision for us through his resurrection power as we invite him to come into the confines of our life and live through us. Father, we pray tonight that there's one here that has never trusted you, that tonight this cross might add one to the very portals of glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people to understand what it means to take up our cross daily, as you said, and follow you. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd have your will accomplished in every heart and life. Help us, Lord, as we leave this place, that we can everyone know that everything is right between us and Almighty God. If not, Lord, this altar is open so that the issues of life can be settled. God, we thank you for what you're going to do in the strong and mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation.